Our hope is in the Lord. And outside of that, we have very little hope. But in Him, we live and breathe and have our being. So that's awesome. I want to venture in again on the life of Joseph. Back months and months ago, I told you periodically that we would be visiting Joseph and that we were going to walk through parts of his life. And same way with David, and we would periodically walk through his life. And there are several other things that I feel like I need to bring. But this morning's message is special. Not long after I started in ministry, I was in my first church in South Georgia. And we had our first camp meeting, if you would. And Hansel Vibert, out of Indiana, he spoke in the morning, in the evening sessions. And he made a comment. Now, this was 35 years ago. But he made a comment, and in that comment, there was something that has just dug in my heart all that time. There was not a whole lot in the Word about it, but that's where I want to venture today, is looking at Joseph's Gentile bride. Joseph was given a bride. She was Egyptian. She was Gentile. And there was something special that was there. Hansel Vibert said that, now he was talking about Rebecca and the mule train of blessings. And his statement was that there are several wives in Genesis that reflect on the hidden church, and that they are a type of the church. That was intriguing to me. So that's the theme that we're going with on this message, Joseph's Gentile bride and the hidden church, which is the bride of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. Aseneth was his wife, was a type of the church, hidden. We'll go from there. Genesis chapter 41, verses 45 through 57. And let's look at it. Pharaoh, now Joseph's been brought out of prison. He has interpreted the dream. Pharaoh is blown away. That's Lewis's translation. And he says, man, nobody but God could have shown you all of this. You are awesome. And since you're so awesome, I'm going to make you second in the country next to me. Whatever you say, it'll be just like me saying it. Here's my ring. And he gave him a ring, gave him a necklace of gold and the finest of clothes. And gave him a wife. But he changed his name. I like Joe. Joe's simple and easy. Where's Joe? Oh, okay. But he changed his name. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paha'ah. I know what you're thinking. That's easy for you to say. But that was his name. Zaphnath-Paha'ah is the way you pronounce it, which means the abundance of life. Jerome, one of the teachers in the first century church, translated it as saying, Savior of the world. Another has translated it as the seer of the unseen. So you can just pick any of those for Zaphnath-Paha'ah. And whatever you want it to mean, that's what it'll mean. But he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potiphera, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored them in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding that city. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath. That name means belonging to Neith, the goddess of handicraft. Now, if you look back up in the name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, right in the middle of it is Nath, which is like Neith. And they're both goddesses. So they're the same goddess. So Joseph's new name and his wife's name had to do with this goddess of handicraft or blessing or so forth. Daughter of Potiphera, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and said, it's because God has made me forget all of my troubles and all my father's house. So he forgave and he forget all that was there. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you to do. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was so severe everywhere. What a story. It goes right along with everything that has been happening in the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph is an amazing story of the providence and the power of Almighty God. God's hand bared on Joseph's behalf. We have already looked at this favorite son of Jacob as he was betrayed by his brothers and he was sold into slavery. As a slavery, Joseph demonstrated a godly testimony in the face of tragedy and temptation in Potiphar's house. Then Joseph was falsely accused of a crime and he was thrown in prison. And even in that Egyptian prison, Joseph displayed a clear, consistent testimony of faith. Because God had something planned for Joseph's life. But he has something planned for your life also. He's got a destination for you, just like he had a destination for Joseph. God knows the beginning from the end and everything that's in between. And he knew where he wanted Joseph to be, and he brought him forward for this moment where he could save not only Egypt, but he could save the remnant of Israel, Jacob. As Joseph languishes in prison, up in the palace, Pharaoh has a dream that he could not interpret. And Joseph is remembered and released from prison. He interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh elevates Joseph. He removes him from the prison and makes him prime minister of Egypt. In one day, from the prison to the palace, the prime minister to the right hand of Pharaoh. That's God. I don't know what you're bumping up against, but let God handle it. Man, he can do a number on it. When we arrive at our text, Joseph has just been exalted to the position of great power and authority. He has been given Pharaoh's ring. He's been dressed in the finest clothes in the land. He has been given an expensive gold chain. Everywhere he goes, the Egyptians fall to their knees and bow before Joseph and honor him for the position and his power. The slave has become a sovereign ruler. And all this took place in his life because of the unseen hand of a divine providence and a loving God. Our text tells us something. That immediately after Joseph was exalted to that new position, he was given a bride. Now, Joseph might not have wanted her. You know, that happens. We like to choose. We don't often get to choose. Sometimes God has things in store for us. And God had Aseneth in store for Joseph. She was a person that was not very well known. She was kind of hid. She was not real prominent, even though her father was. It doesn't say whether she was beautiful or not. But Joseph received her. The church is hidden to the Old Testament. They never saw us. They had no inkling of us. Except maybe Isaiah and Daniel. They might have had a suspicion. But suddenly God brought us out from where we had been and presented us, the church, as the bride of Christ. Just like Pharaoh brought Aseneth out and presented him to Joseph as the bride of Joseph. Joseph being a type of Christ, Aseneth being a type of the church. And very soon afterward, there was a family born to Joseph in Egypt. So I want to take time this morning in the 15 minutes or 10 minutes, whatever, that we have left to begin this message. I knew I was never going to finish it. There wasn't a chance. I want to take some time to consider Joseph's Gentile bride. And I want to look at her with you. In this woman that was given to Joseph, I see that wonderful picture of the bride of Christ. As you look at the book of Genesis, there's three brides that kind of stand out as a type of the bride of Christ in different phases of the bride of Christ. First of all, we have Eve, that first bride, the one that was given to Adam, taken from Adam, if you would. She is a picture of the creation of the church. The church was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, moving through Christ upon those 120 that were gathered. And the Holy Spirit fell upon that 120, and the church was born just as God opened the side of Adam and took from him a rib and fashioned Eve. The side of Christ on the cross had been opened. And God, through that sovereign power that is his, gave birth to the church through Christ. Eve was formed from Adam. The church was formed from Christ and his sacrificial love. The second bride was Rebecca. She's a perfect picture of the calling of the church. Abraham's servant, as you know, loaded up a camel train and went off into the land of the fathers, a pagan land, and found a girl there serving the camels in this pagan land. And God called her to be the bride of Isaac. And the question was asked at that crucial moment when Eleazar looked at her and said, "Would you come and be my master's bride?" And Laban and those of the household, they looked at her and said, "Will you go with this man?" In a nutshell, there's the gospel. The question that the church asks, will you go with this man? Will you become a part of his bride? And Rebecca says, "I will go." Every one of us that belong to Jesus, there came a moment in our lives when we personally said, "I receive you, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. I will go with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Whatever you want of my life, I'll do it. That decision point, it was real for Rebecca. It's real within the bride of Christ in the church. And she left that old life behind and set out with the servant going to a new life. It was a long, hard journey through a harsh land. But the servant was with her, a type of the Holy Spirit. And he encouraged her all along the way. And eventually, Isaac was seen. The servant brought Rebecca to Isaac. And as they went upon that little crest, Eliezer says, Rebecca, look, there's your bride. And so, there's your groom, I'm sorry. And suddenly, Isaac saw his bride, and he began to run across that field. And the Bible says she got down from her camel, and she ran to meet him. Never seen him before. He had never seen her. But they met in the middle of the field. Jesus is going to come for us, his bride. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, there he is. And we're going to start rising, and he's descending, and we're going to meet him in the air, the Bible says. How typical what's going on in these lives. You and I, as the church, along with those within the invisible church around the world, we all make up the bride of Christ. It's not the visible church, not the bricks and the walls and the roof and the chair. No. It's those who inside the church really belong to Christ. They've accepted him. They want him. They yearn for him. They've been brought out of a pagan land. You and I were lost in our sin. The Holy Spirit came to us and called us to Jesus. No man comes to the Father unless through me. And no man comes to me unless the Spirit bid him. So the Holy Spirit came and he beckoned us to come to Christ. And we accepted his invitation by faith. And we've set out on a journey to meet our bridegroom. Traveling through this old life is hard and rough. But the Holy Spirit walks with you. That's what he means. He's the advocate. He's the one that comes alongside and journeys with us. And he pokes us every once in a while and said, this is God. This is good. Hang in there, man. And he ministers in our heart and he shows us the way and he's our guide. And the way is still difficult, but he's right there. And you can make it. Keep on going. Don't stop. Come on. And one day we're going to reach the end of that journey and we'll meet our bridegroom in the middle of the air. Rebecca and Isaac in the middle of the field, but we're going to meet him in the middle of the air. And Jesus is going to do what Isaac did. Isaac probably took her by the hand, the Bible doesn't say. But I know he said, let's go home. And he escorted her all the way home and presented her to the Father. Abraham, my father, this is my bride. And one day, we're going to step before that throne of grace where mercy is applied. And Jesus is going to say, my Father, it's my bride. I present him to you. And we'll live for him forever in his heavenly home. And we'll rule and reign with him. The third bride is Asenath. She's a picture of the coronation of the church. She became the bride of a man who was brought out of time of humiliation. Her husband was exalted, and she was exalted along with him. She was brought out of obscurity and made to live in the finest of palaces, in the beauty of the best that Egypt had to offer. Just like one day you and I are going to join Jesus and we're going to live in the beauty and the splendor of a mansion that has been fashioned for us. Now, as we walk through this, I'm going to try to fish out all of this stuff and lay it out before you. But the bride of Christ was called out of obscurity to share that glory that is only Jesus's, that heavenly bridegroom. One day we're going to join him in that heavenly home and be his forever and ever and evermore. So let's take some time to begin to look at this woman who became the bride of Joseph. There's not a lot of information about her. Her life was obscure. But the few details that we do have speaks absolute volumes for us today. In this woman, we are allowed to see how a few characteristics of the bride of Christ are presented. I want to point out those characteristics. There's some things that were true of her that's true of us. Joseph's Gentile bride shows the picture. So let's see if we can spot ourselves as we begin to walk through this next week. Because I'm out of time. Are you a part of the bride of Christ? If you're not, it's very simple to become a part. In just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And if you have not personally asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you haven't personally asked him to forgive you of your sin, what a perfect time to do it today as we have been talking about the bride. Bow your heads with me, would you please?